Praise God. Would you pray with me as we just break God's word together? Father, I thank you for the privilege that I have. I also thank you, Lord God, that your word that's alive would be alive now to us. I pray that, Lord, that we would have the ability to feel and sense the master gardener, Lord, as you open us our hearts and open our minds and engraft to us the word of the Lord. I pray that, God, that we would be sensitive to that. I pray that, Lord God, that we would follow the one who has proved himself and that we would cling to you, Lord, and be free of the pressure and the falsehood and the limited experiences that sometimes take us in places that, Lord, we don't know how we got. I pray that this morning, that Lord, that there would be such a marvelous touch from heaven and that your word, the message would be alive to us. We give you thanks, Lord. We give you praise. And everyone agreed, we'll say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you for praying for us on Wednesday night, my wife and I. And I've had several ask me about Donna, and she is just doing absolutely wonderful. She is doing wonderful. In fact, let me show you. Honey, stand up, please. There we go. Now, honey, just turn around. Show them how you're doing. All right. Look at that. She is doing incredible. And it's exciting. It really is exciting. In fact, she is feeling so good that she has made lasagna. And I've eaten lasagna for 2 days in a row. I mean, can you tell? And I'm having a good time. Somebody asked me about me, and I'm kind of up a day and then down a day. Up a day, down 2 days. So keep praying for me that God will touch me. I'm believing the Lord for complete healing. I really am. Praise the Lord. I didn't have the chance to make it to, I think I'm going to put Christina on our staff as our thought-provoking sermon getter. And I don't know what it is, but Christina has this amazing ability to put out in front of the world what she's thinking. And so you can imagine what happens to Cameron sometimes. But nevertheless, she puts out some of these amazing pictures. And so just a few weeks ago when she had put out the picture of the Titanic, I just sat and looked at the Titanic, and I just looked at what was happening, and I could see the ice in the water, and I could see the people on the decks and the lifeboats coming down. And then from there, I began to receive more information as I looked and touched my heart. And you can see what it did for Jan. And to hear that Jan's grandmother literally came to Hampton, Southampton, and it was at that point that she tried to get on the Titanic. She even had reservations, I think it was, to get on the Titanic, but it was too full. And so to see all of that play out to where when they finally said, okay, and they began to call, when the ship went down, they began to put out, you know, from ticker tapes and whatever to London and to New York, trying to find out whether family was alive or not alive. And the only thing they could say was that they knew that they either were lost or saved. So it didn't matter. It didn't matter if you were rich, didn't matter if you were poor, didn't matter if you were a musician, didn't matter if you were construction, didn't matter if you're clergy, it didn't matter what you were. All they knew at that time was lost or saved. So that really touched my heart. I know it touched your heart, Jan. Well, that came from Christina sending that picture out on Facebook. Facebook? Did I get the right thing? Yeah, I'm technically challenged now with some of these face things. I don't know how to work them all very, very well. So anyway, so then all of a sudden she comes along with something else. And I'm thinking, where did we get this? This come from Christina. And I should have known this was from Christina. And I thought, well, is it plagiarism to take this if Christina's put it on Facebook? And then I was told, no, anything on Facebook is certainly not plagiarism. Well, no, maybe everything on Facebook is plagiarized. I don't know. So I didn't worry about it. And I thought, okay, so Christina, you get credit for this. And she's making a face at me like, Pastor, what did you put on Facebook? God is good. He really is. I've been looking at this picture like I looked at the Titanic. And so if you don't mind, I'd like to put this picture up before you this morning. And I'm sorry we can't get it any bigger than what it is, but this is an amazing picture to me. And for just a few moments, do you remember that picture, Christina? This picture was amazing to me. And when I first saw it, I was thinking, wow, that guy has got a roaring fire. It's amazing. I mean, where are the hot dogs? Where's the marshmallows? Man, let's get into this. And then I began to look at it closer. And I don't know if you really see this or not way back there. If you don't, you're welcome to come up on a front row if you want to see it clearer. But I looked at this picture and I thought, this is amazing. You know, a lot of people, listen, I want you to catch what I'm going to say to you. A lot of people don't really want the truth this morning. And I know you're not saying, yes, amen, that's me, Pastor, yeah, hallelujah. I know that's you wouldn't say that. But I personally know that a lot of people don't really want the truth. They just want a constant reassurance that what they believe is truth. So I'm going to say it again. I have found, I've been pastoring as a senior pastor since 1978. And my first pastorate was about 30 miles east of Yuma. And you can imagine what that's like starting in March, April, May, June, July, August, and September. How many can imagine what that's like? Temperatures are in triple digit. Even jackrabbits won't come out until nightfall. It's crazy. And I've pastored for a while, and I've seen a lot of people. And I tell you this, I have found that a lot of people, they aren't really always interested in the truth. They just want a constant reassurance, though, that what they believe is true. So in other words, what I'm saying to you is, I'm finding that people don't really want the actual truth. They want reassurance that what they believe is true. What they feel is true. What they've picked up somehow 20 years ago, that's a true experience for me. And I think, you know what, there's a whole lot of danger in this. When you look at this picture this morning, I think you've got to begin to see some interesting things. First of all, you see a man that has created an image. Do you see this? That he's sitting in the middle of his room. He's not really at a fire. You can see down low, and I'll just maybe do a little point just so you can catch it. But you can see his paint on the floor. You can see his brushes here. You can see maybe a book where he got a little bit more of an idea. You can see his coffee cup because he's been there for quite a while. And for whatever reason, you can see in the back wall, you see his coat hanging up. And he probably is thinking to himself, you know what? When I build this fire, it's going to get hot in here. And I'm thinking to myself, is that crazy or what? You know, that's about as crazy sometimes as what we believe. We believe things that the Lord has not said. We believe things in the scripture that's a warning to us, but we feel like it's okay. Back to this guy. So I'm looking at this guy and I'm thinking to myself, let's just study him. He's a case study for just a few minutes. And I'm looking at all of this and I'm seeing that he's created an image. First of all, the Bible says that we are to not create images that have anything to do with an image toward God. If you have a fetish, if you have an image, if you have something that would be something that you are worshiping, you're in left field. That's dangerous territory. Yeah. Then I began to look at this. Think about this. This image, look how bright it looks. But it doesn't produce light. Think how warm it is, or it looks. But it doesn't produce heat. You can't even cook a hot dog on this fire. And you would think that, man, a hot dog would fall off the stick and be burned, shriveled. Think about that. In fact, this image has no ability to affect its environment. Is that not true? Yet this man acts as if it does. And that he could ultimately freeze in this room, look at this fire at full blaze. Why? because this fire isn't real. This fire is fake. But I want you to notice this. He sits back. Look how far back from the fire he sits. I mean, isn't that the way you and I would sit? We'd scoot back from the fire. We'd be just about this. We can feel the fire now a little bit on our legs. Oh, man, does that feel good. I think this guy is from North Idaho because he's got a North Idaho something on. I don't know if it's a sweater or a coat, but he's from North Idaho. He's in the panhandle. And you know what? He sits there and he's back far enough from the fire, just right. Ah, feels so good. Notice his hands. Whew. Do you do that? That's what I do. When I get close to a fire, it's one of the first things I do is probably this. And then the second thing I do is this. Oh. I was going to say I have real potential, and that's all the farther I'll go. But it's interesting because he sits at the fire, he puts his hands out, and the guy is thinking, wow, look what I believe. I believe my truth is that the fire that I've created is going to give me warmth. My truth is I have created a fire that's going to give me warmth, is going to take and be light for me. If I put soup on it, it's going to boil. He has created an absolute falsehood. Is that not amazing? That's amazing to me. And you know, when I think about this, it seems that this fire has a form of being a fire, but it has no power. The scripture says that there are many in this last day that will have a form of godliness, but will deny the power thereof. Church, please look here. There will be a form of godliness. It will go home with us. It will drive in our trucks with us. It will sit in our easy chair with us. It will be on the job with us. We'll take it to bed with us. We live, many of us, sometimes in this form of godliness, but we deny the truth and the power. How do I know I deny the truth and the power? Because if it's not in this book, you have denied the truth. Man, that should have been amen. We should have been shouting this place. I mean, the chandelier should have been rocking because of what. Let me just say it again. You want? No, I can prove the truth to you. I can't unless it's in this book. This is the only way I can prove the truth to you. So you see, my truth does have power. Oh, yes, it does. My truth and my beliefs does have power, but I can't get warm from it, and I can't get light from it, and I can't get energy from it. All I can do is sit 2.5-3 feet back with my hands out, pretending. Say pretending. Pretending like I am getting heat. How many are kind of following me okay? Are you doing okay? Do I need to put deacons in front of the doors and keep you in? All right. Amen. John chapter 8, I want to read this to you. We're not going to take my picture down. So me and the guy, I want to see if he ever takes his hands down. Because, man, you can't leave your hands that close and not get burnt. How amazing it is this morning that most people don't really want the truth. They just want a constant reassurance. Say reassurance. Reassurance. We just want a constant reassurance that what we believe, that what we're practicing, the way we're living, the way we're talking, we just want a reassurance that that's really truth. And the thing that's scary is that all of those things don't have to be truth at all. But we're fooling ourselves. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Listen to this in John 8. So allow me to read and you follow for a few minutes. Please, with discipline, follow with me, beginning in verse 32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. I'm thinking that maybe Christ is our liberator. Is that where we're going? I think so. Verse 33. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, Jesus," I put Jesus in there, "how sayest thou, Jesus, ye shall be made free?" Verse 34, Jesus answered them, saying, "Verily, verily, I say to you," anytime you see "verily" twice, that's almost like red letter edition, Jesus is pretty emphatic of what he wants to say. All right? Verse 34, Jesus answered and said, "Verily, verily, I say to you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever." Go on with me. "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you're free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me," Jesus says, "because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father." See, that's an interesting statement in 38, because Jesus says, "I do what I see my Father do, but you do what you see your Father do." What is he saying? He's saying you have a different Father. This man has a whole different idea as to what he needs. And I think sometimes this is where we live, is that we live in a whole different scenario, to where we think, honestly, the things that we're feeling, doing, thinking, and acting out, it's okay. God understands. He really does understand me. And he says, he knows how I feel. Let me tell you this. God knows how you feel, and he does understand you. But it doesn't mean that it's truth. And it doesn't mean that it's right. And even though you may feel this, it doesn't mean that is what he wanted your feelings to believe. I say this carefully, but there are a lot of good intentions and good intentioned feelings and thoughts today that are in hell because they wouldn't believe the truth. Verse 39. They answered and they said to Jesus, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." 40. "But now you seek to kill me, and a man that hath told the truth, which I have heard of God, this you do not from Abraham." Hear it. Verse 41. "Ye do the deeds of your father." Now they're saying back to Jesus. They're saying, "You do the deeds of your father." Then said they to him, "We are not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." And what I believe they're saying in verse 41 is that because they knew Mary literally said, "I have conceived a child and I've known no man." How many's read that? And now we know it at Christmas time. And we really believe that God, the Spirit of the Lord, came upon her and conceived in her womb that the Bible says, that precious thing, which was Christ. And she came to full term and she gave birth to the Son of God. And now they're saying to him in verse 41, "Then saith they to him, be not born..." Then said they to him, "We are not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." Boy, I'm telling you, that's a lot of moxie to try to say that to Jesus. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me." Sometime I think we have to tell the truth. And I think the truth doesn't start with that beautiful fire that's in that room. That's only a picture. I think unapologetically what we know is true has to start in our hearts. Because our Father knows that. And he knows what we feel. He knows what we do. Please look this way. He knows what we feel in our hearts. What have you picked up of late? And it should never have been in your fingers. What are the things that you believe? And yet it should never be named by the name of a believer in Christ. And yet we call this, it's okay. Yet we call this, he understands. Yet we call this, well, God's a good God. Well, he is a good God. That's why he forgave you and gave you his son to wash away your sin and mine. Most people don't really want the truth, do they? But it seems like what they want is a constant reassurance. Pastor, give us reassurance. Pastor, just keep us constant with reassurance that what we really do believe is true. That is a terrible place to live. For me to assure you what you believe is truth, you have to know what truth is here. Amen? You know, man alive, Christina, once I got into this, I could have gone so many different directions. You know, would you please tell me when you do this next time, so in the next picture you put out publicly? I just can't hardly take this. You okay, Christina? How many are tracking with me? Don't lose track of this, but I want to just shift a little gear here, like a brownie gear. I just want to shift a little bit. And I want to tell you something. This is a question. Does it matter what one believes as long as he's sincere? Now stop. Wait, don't tell me yes or no yet. Does it really matter what one believes as long as he's sincere? You know, the truth is I can be incredibly sincere. But it doesn't mean that it's true or accurate from God. It doesn't mean that at all. I'm not going to name names. But I'm telling you what, there are cults today, even in our own land. You can tell who and what they are by the very way they dress. By the things they carry. By their action indeed. And they're incredibly sincere in what they believe. Listen to this in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Quote, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. And through, I put the word through, and through the belief of the truth. He's chosen us. He's chosen us to be saved by sanctification of the Spirit and by the belief in truth. Man, that's scary when we believe something short. You know, true biblical doctrine and its truth leads to life. Do you believe that? In fact, error leads to death and destruction. No one would think of saying this. No one would think of saying this in this church. You know what? It really matters what God someone worships. But what really matters the most is how sincere they are about that God. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. You can bring all kinds of gods in here. And you can be as sincere as you want to be. But it doesn't make it right and it make it unto eternal life. It just doesn't. You know what? You and I could say this. We could say, you know what? Whatever road you want to travel, just be sincere about it, and it'll get you to where you want to go. I don't think so. I don't think so one at all. Can you imagine today if I said, you know what? I'm going to take Highway 3, and I'm going to be in Coeur d'Alene in an hour. And you know what? I'm going to follow Highway 3 to the end. Well, about 5 hours later, I might be in Coeur d'Alene. It doesn't do anything to be sincere. And a lot of times, this is where we are. I think this guy is saying to us this morning, man, I'm sincere about this thing. I mean, he made a fire like you can't even build. And he believed that it should give warmth and it ought to give comfort. It ought to give encouragement. Man, look at his eyes. His eyes are glued to that fire, just like my eyes are when I'm watching fires. I'm just glued to the fire. And then I watch sparks. Then sparks. Ah! How many know what I'm talking about? But my eyes are glued to the fire. And I'm thinking, this guy, when you think about it, he's saying to all of us, it doesn't really matter what you think, it's what I think. No, what really matters is what God thinks. I want you to hear this because I'm going to read this to you. My question is, and I'm going to read it, did Joshua think it immaterial what God Israel believed in? Joshua says this quote, "Now therefore fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth." Say sincerity. Sincerity. Say truth. "And put away the gods your father served on the other side. Take that fire and put it in another room. Put it in the closet. Bring in a contractor and put a real fireplace in here and you'll have a fire. Now you understand what truth will be. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if you seem to, if it seemed to be evil to you to serve the Lord, then choose you this day who you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." But, say but. Joshua, this was the day he stood in Shiloh, and he declared to all of the tribes, their leadership, all the leaders of the of Jacob's tribes, and this is what he said. He was telling them, "Who are you going to serve? How are you going to believe, and what will you believe?" And then he comes to the end of that. This was in Joshua 24, 14 and 15. He says this, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I don't have to have reassurance that the Amorite gods or the gods of the Canaanites that I'm serving is okay. I mean, honestly, folks, how many times do we see people that are wanting people to give them an okay? It's an okay to be this way as a Christian. It's okay to be this way as a believer. It's okay to come to church like this. It's okay to be like this in my personal life. I'm thinking, wait, there's one that has a greater witness than I, and that would be the word of God. Because when the word speaks, it is yea and amen to them that believe. I couldn't get away from this, so I'm going to ask for you to go with me to the book of Judges. And I'm asking you to please go to the book of Judges, chapter 17. And 18. I can't read it all here because I think I would begin to lose you. But I'm going to be like a rock. I'm going to skip. And I ask for you, when you hear me say what verse, I want you to be there. This is an interesting passage because it's at the end or just towards the end of Samson. If you've read the life of Samson and you knew what the price he paid, he was a judge for 20 years, but the price he paid ultimately was he was with his own life to please God at the end when he took down the powerful temple of Dagon. So you go from chapter 16, which talks the end of Samson, to chapter 17. 17 and 18 are two chapters that we don't read. In fact, in your Bible and mine, they're probably sometimes they're kind of hooked together. Something has made them stick, and we've just never gone there because there's nothing important in chapter 16 and or 17 and 18. We just don't. There's just nothing there until today. And I want you to notice. So I want to talk to you in 17 and 18 just briefly about a tremendous story. And I think it mirrors this guy that wanted reassurance to believe that his belief system is okay. When he believes this fire is a real fire and I'm getting heat and I love it and look what I've done, he needed reassurance in his belief system. That's what happened here. Chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. "And there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah." And as you go on and read this, you'll discover that he took some shekels from his mother of silver. He finally gave them back to his mother, verses 2, 3, and 4. And she said, "Son, thank you for being honest to me. And then you come to verse 4, it says, yet he restored the money to his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to a founder who made thereof a graven image. Say graven image. And a molten image. And they were in the house of Micah. Verse 5. And the man Micah had a house of gods, plural, and made an ephod. An ephod is what the priests wear. That's their garb. And a teraphim, which is really like a trinket, and consecrated one of his sons to become the priest. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So you understand now the footing. The footing is that Micah takes, and his mother takes, and they take this silver, they make this molten image. And where do they put it? They put the molten image in the house. And they're so thrilled about this. And he says, mother, I've taken and I've made where I've put it also a house for gods, plural. And he says, look at all the gods that are in my house now. And this is kind of like what I think many people do today. They want reassurance that the things they got in their life and in their homes and in their personal, it's okay. I can tell you there is no okay here. There is no okay. Go with me in this story. It continues, verse 7. A young man from Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, sojourned there. In other words, he showed up there. And the man departed from the city of Bethlehem to sojourn. Okay. And he comes to this house of Micah. And Micah says to him, verse 9, whence have you come from? And he tells him, from Bethlehem, Judah. Verse 10. And Micah says to him, would you stay with me? Would you dwell with me? Would you be a father to me? I'm in verse 10. Would you be a priest? And I will give you 10 shekels of silver a year and suit up you with apparel. In other words, I will put the priestly garb upon you, and you will get all the victuals and food you need. So the Levite went in. So Micah says, I want you to be a priest. I want you to come into my house. I want you to attend to my gods. I want you to keep them polished. I want you to set holy days. And he says, I want you to do all that you do. We will serve you like a father. You take and run our house in a spiritual sense. And the young man says, I will do it. And Micah now has his own priest to his own house in the upper parts of Ephraim. Is that crazy? How many say crazy, man? I'll say it again. Crazy, man. No. Some of you are like gringos. Crazy, man. That's right. It's crazy, man. First chapter 18. Aren't you glad I just took you through a whole chapter? Am I not preaching fast? This chapter continues because they're hyphenated and they come together. All of a sudden, in the children or the tribe of Dan, Dan realizes they haven't taken and driven out the enemy. And Dan says, we have got to capture some land because that's God's will. Otherwise, we will just be vagabonds. And so what do? They send out 5 spies. The Bible says in verse 7, then the 5 men departed and came to Laish. Laish will be the city that they ultimately will conquer. And they saw the people therein. But something else happened is that when they were out and they were surveying the land, they came to the house of Micah. 5 men that are spies. And they sat and they ate with Micah. They were introduced to his priest. He took them into his room, and they looked at this room that was full of all of these gods made of stone, made of wood, made of whatever. And they are overwhelmed. They aren't disappointed. They should have been condemning this man, and they should have been saying, there is no way you and I can serve a false god. We have to serve the living God. But they didn't. And the Bible says these 5 men go back to Dan, and they say to the leadership, they say, we found the city, we found the place, you've got to follow us now. If we take that city, it's ours. We'll have this land. And that's what they did. En route, these five men say to the leadership, we just about forgot. We want to show you one of the most amazing things. We want to show you a man that believes. A man that has reassurance from his own priest that everything he's doing is okay. He has truth, and he believes the truth. Can we show it to you? And the 600 men that are en route in war say, show us. And so that's what happens. Verse 13 says, and they passed thence, and they came to Mount Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. Verse 16 says, I'm in 18:16. And the 600 men appointed with their weapons of war, which were of the children of Dan, stood by the entrance of the gate. Now they're standing at the entrance of Micah's house. And the five men, verse 17 says, and the five men that went to spy the land went up, and they came in hither, and they took the graven image. And they took the ephod and the teraphim and the molten image. And the priest stood in the entering of the gate of the 600 men that were appointed with weapons of war. Verse 18, and they went unto Micah's house, and they fetched the carved images and the ephods and the teraphim and the molten image. And they said to the priests and unto them, and the priest says, what are you doing? Verse 19, and they say to him, hold your peace. In other words, shut up. We're taking these, all of these gods with us. We need to know that when we go to battle, there will be a God with us. And I'm thinking to myself, shake my head. Come on, Mon. Say it again with me. Come on, Mon. I'm shaking my head and I'm saying, this is a tribe of Jacob. And they're going to go to war now with these teraphims and with these molten images, not giving any credit or due diligence to the God of heaven. Is that not crazy? Verse 19, and they said to him, hold your peace, lay your hand upon your mouth, and go with us to be a father for us and be a priest for us. Is it better for you to be a priest in this house of one man? Or is it better to come with us and be the priest over the tribe of a family in Israel, the family of Dan? Verse 20, and the priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod and the teraphim and the graven image, and he went in the midst of the people. 21, so they turned and departed and put the little ones and the cattle on the carriages before them, and they left. Now, I could read the rest of this story to you. That's not necessarily important. He goes with them. They conquer Laish. They move all of Dan up into that region. And that's where the headquarters, in fact, Laish became the city of Dan. Why did I read you this story? Because a man by the name of Micah, who was a Jewish man, who had seen God do powerful deliverance and cleansing in the land of Canaan and give the land to his people, had to have another God. It's like, it's okay to put that on my wall. It's okay, because God understands. I can go ahead and I can just kind of bow to this. God understands. I need an answer. Oh, I'll go to my teraphim. Oh, teraphim, can you tell me what I should do? You and I laugh at that, and we think that's crazy. But that man had a real problem. Yeah. See, he didn't believe the truth. But he wanted reassurance that his truth was okay. Do you understand that? Yeah. That is a huge danger to me in the church of the living God. Yeah. Is that we don't believe the truth with a capital T, Jesus the Lord. And his words. But we believe all of the truth that comes flowing and flowing through our thoughts and our ear and our memories and our intelligence. And we believe all of this stuff. And pretty soon, Now we say, oh, I need Pastor, would you just support me in this? Pastor, it's okay, isn't it? Pastor, could you just trust that what we're doing is okay? Listen, this gets even more serious to me than you can imagine, because here's where it goes to, is that pretty soon, we do not believe that Jesus Christ, literally through his atoning power, has the power to heal anymore. And so what we do is we have certain things in our life now become healer to us. And we want reinforcement. We want other people to reinforce that, you know what? Look at this. Look how beautiful this is. This is absolutely awesome. You know what? I don't have to believe in an opaque God that's way out there somewhere and what his word says he'll do for me. Now I'm going to believe this. And he will be my healer. I'm not going to stay here very long because I'm going to be teaching on ministering on this in a while, not too long off. But I want to tell you something else. We need to believe it that when Jesus says about 4 or 5 times in Scripture, Jesus made this literally, the word was absolutely concise and it fit every time, where he said, John Baptist baptized with water to repentance, but I will come and I will baptize you with fire and with the Holy Ghost, and you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. You know what? The truth is, we believe in this. But what makes us today think that it's not really for real anymore? What makes us think that the baptism of the Holy Spirit isn't now really something we should believe in? Where did we get off this train anymore and believe that, you know what, we don't have to speak in tongues because it's really not something we should do? The modern church doesn't do it. In fact, people everywhere don't hardly believe in this anymore. Does that make it right? What does the word tell us? That's what makes it right. Amen. Now, I'm not forcing anything on you. I'm not. Listen, I'm just telling you, church, you and I, we are of the truth. I mean, we're not like the only church in the world that has all truth, nobody else. I don't mean that. But to walk in the truth of Jesus and his word, that is a powerful, powerful place. And yet to begin to put some of this aside and start walking in a modern sense, walking in a new thought. We've heard a new prophet. In fact, there's a whole new prophet school over here, and you wouldn't believe, Pastor, what they're saying. They're saying, you know what? We all got a little bit of sin, and it's not bad to keep sin, and we ought to just go ahead and own a little bit of it. In fact, they're telling us, you know what? If you have just a little one, just go ahead and stroke it. This is just a little sin. It's not going to hurt me. Are you kidding me? It doesn't matter the size of sin. All sin sent Jesus to the cross. All sin. If you came here this morning and there's sin in your heart and you weren't even wanting to repent of that stuff. That's why Jesus came. Was so by repentance that could be forgiven. What do we do? Do we begin to act like the scripture says? For Paul in Thessalonians says, when he's speaking, he says in the latter days, he says some will depart and there will become a great falling away. And I think God, oh please, where is this falling away and what does it mean? We can all have a different idea. But this falling away, it's a very serious matter. And what it means is that we no longer adhere to the truth. But we want reassurance in the things that we're doing that's not true as far as biblical, that it's okay to do it. Yep. Praise God. Praise God. This picture, it's amazing to me because there's a couple things here that are really real. The shadow of this man is real. How do I know it? Because I can see the shadow. And how do I know he's real? It's because I can see him. So if I told you this morning, you know, I was just kidding you. That fire is in the middle of the wall. There's a fireplace right there. And you know what? That's a real fire. Would you believe that? Are you sure? How do you know you wouldn't believe it? Well, maybe because your eyes tell you. Maybe because the conscience that God's built into us tells us. And if you have any part of unsurety, you can always go to his word. He'll never lie to you. Do you believe that? I don't have the time to go through. I have a whole other part of this sermon, another half, and I won't do it today. I will bear witness that you can endure only so much. But I want to tell you this. The scripture makes it very clear. It says, and the question is asked, how may we determine truthfulness? You know how we determine truthfulness? We have to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Paul, writing the Ephesian church in chapter 4 of his writing, made this statement, and I think it's powerful. He says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. In other words, something like this can just kind of blow us off our feet. And we believe it. I mean, because he's getting warm. And because, look, it's light. Is it not light? Well, it's really not giving off light. We can be carried by every wind of doctrine. Do you know what that really means? I was looking into this idea. It means that it's an unseeing, unreliable force. We're carried by an unseeing, unreliable force when we're carried around by every wind of doctrine. Unseeing, unreliable force. But when we prove all things and we hold fast to that which is good and all things are tested properly in Christ, we stand assured and we stand with sure-footedness. We never are moved. Amen. Amen. So if you would this morning, I would like for you to close your Bibles. And I want to tell you something. This is not a trick, but it's a revelation. When we close our Bibles, that means now we have to believe whoever we're listening to. The only way you can close your Bible and not necessarily take it full to heart, what he says, that it must be, as David said, Lord, I've chosen to take thy word and to hide it in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Amen. I want to challenge the church that I shepherd, this great church. I want to challenge you. Would you recognize that most people don't really always want the truth, but what they want is reassurance that what they believe, it is okay. And I want to challenge you that you will somehow, you will recognize that and you will act accordingly. Remember what Jesus said? Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ. And they will deceive many. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many. How many remember that? Matthew 24. Do you remember 2 Corinthians? For if someone come to you and preaches Jesus other than the Jesus that we have preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one or from the one that you received not, or a different gospel than the one you have accepted originally, You put up with that easily enough. For each man, we must recognize these men become false apostles. They're deceitful. They're workers. They're masqueraders of apostles in Christ. That's in the NIV. Wow. Paul said, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one that called you by the grace of Christ. Paul said to the church in Colossae, he said, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depend on human tradition, basic principles of the world, rather than on Christ. Timothy, first letter. The Spirit says clearly that some men will abandon the faith in latter times. They will paint pictures of fire instead of experiencing the fire of the Holy Spirit. They will obey lying spirits and follow the teachings of demons. That troubles me. Teachings of demons, where would you find that? You won't find this down here at the grocery store, and you're not going to find it at the restaurant. You won't find it at motor vehicle department. You know where you find things like this, lying spirits, following teachings of demons? Those things want to come against the body of Christ. And so this is why we learn to stand and recognize the truth and overcome. The time will come, 2 Timothy 4. The time will come when men will not listen to the new teaching or to true teaching, but will follow their own desires. They will collect for themselves more and more teachers who will tell them what they want to know, and they receive it with itching ears. TEV. Praise God. So when I saw this picture, I realized instantly that there was something wrong. And then when I saw him, and I realized this was not a real fire at all. What he was doing is he was just wanting me to go, I applaud you, because that is truth. That's a real fire. You did a great job, bud. I say, let it never be named in God's house that we applaud this kind of evil or deception, but we walk truthfully, knowing the truth and walking it out in our personal lives. Amen? Bow your heads with me. Lord, I thank you for your word. You said in your word, the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine. Oh God, help us. You've also told us to Titus. Paul said that we are to speak the things which become sound doctrine. In all things, showing ourselves a pattern of good works in doctrine, uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. Oh, Lord God, help us. I thank you. Lord, I'm asking you according to Isaiah. It says in Isaiah 26 that it says, open ye the gates that righteous nations which keepeth the truth may enter. God, would you open the gates that righteousness and righteous people that attend this house, that we may walk so truthfully that one day we may enter in to heaven, and so shall we ever be. My Father, I bless you, and I give you praise, and I give you honor. In Jesus' name, amen.